Okay, Father, I love you. I thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for just loving us. Lord, thank you for setting us apart, allowing us to have lives that aren't only saved and redeemed, Lord, but we can live a life that is sanctified, that is set apart. We can choose in and of ourselves to give you everything in our lives and just wholly follow you. And so, Lord, that's kind of what we're even going to talk about today a little bit is, you know, just that setting ourselves apart and just really giving you all. And so, Lord, I do pray that you'd speak to us today. Lord, there's a lot of things going on. We praise you for just Tucker and Ellie and just baby Hazel and everything that's going on there. They're doing great. And Lord, you're awesome. Being able to chat with them the other night and just see the power of you is just amazing. And so, Lord, we do thank you for everything that's going on, that's coming up. There's events coming up. There's Vacation Bible School. There's kids soccer. There's just all the things that your church is busy about doing. And we just thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. So, Lord, I pray you speak to us today. Just set aside just a little bit of time where we can hear from you in Christ's name. Amen. There is breakfast. Austin and Lauren are working diligently back there. So when it's done, feel free to get some. Don't be like, oh, I can't eat because I'm the only one who can't eat. And honestly, I might anyway because I heard something about cinnamon rolls. But anyway, so yeah, there'll be breakfast here directly. So, okay, so if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Jonah. Let's see. So we're working our way through this thing. You know, it's been God's great fish story, and we're almost through chapter one. When I say almost, we're not going to finish the whole chapter today. We've got one more week after today. So the week after Church in the Park, we will be finishing chapter one, which really kind of ties right into chapter two. Because when you read through the book of Jonah, chapter one kind of ends with verse 16. And verse 17 is just kind of left hanging out there. And so it's kind of standalone. We'll get to that soon enough. But anyway, the last 2 weeks, and then we're going to finish up today, we've been talking through... So we saw God's great opportunity, God's great plan to reach all people, you know, man's great heart problem. And so the last couple of weeks we've been looking at God's great proposal to man. And I haven't spent a lot of time explaining that because we've been looking really more at the, you know, the four steps to go from serving the devil to serving God or serving yourself to serving God. But that's what God's proposal is to the world. God's proposal is, hey, I will take you where you're at. Right? Nobody is good enough. Nobody will ever be good enough. God says, I will take you for who you are, and I will get you where you need to go. He says, I can take you and get you into something that is worthwhile. Right? And a lot of people would say, oh no, the world that I live is worthwhile, or the life that I live is worthwhile, the things that I do are worthwhile, but those things are all gonna burn, you know, if you talk to lost people. But God will give you purpose in life. And so we've been working our way through this. And so there were four steps to go from serving the devil yourself, right? Because that's what it is. You know, we serve the God of this world who is the prince and the power of the air, you know, Satan. And he just basically says, he puts everything right at your fingertips, right? And so we got to go from that to serving God. And so the first one was we had to recognize our problem. And I'm going to do a very short review because I want to finish this up. But, you know, our problem is we try to outwork our bad decisions. We try to outdo our bad. We try to, okay, well, I did this wrong, so if I do enough over here, I can make it worthwhile. But it doesn't really work that way. And so you've got to recognize the problem and understand the problem is not God. The problem is, well, it's you. I hate to be that way. Not really. I really don't hate to be that way. I'd rather tell you and shoot you straight, but that's just how it is. The problem is not on the Lord. The problem is not on the circumstances. The problem is the way you're dealing with the things. And so the second one was you have to repent of all iniquity, all of it, not just some of it. Once you realize you have a problem, you've got to make some serious life choices, right? You know, repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. It's not some sort of like, oh, I have to do these things to get saved. No, repentance is just simply saying, I'm broken. And I want to go God's way, right? And then God does the work. That's just how it works. And so we go through all that. I don't have a whole lot of, I don't have time to review all that. But, you know, we've got to give up in all areas of our life and let Him make the decisions, not us. You know? And so the third one we talked about last week was you have to apply the propitiation, the sacrifice, the atonement, however you want to say it. You have to apply that, right? And so you have to realize there's a problem. You have to, repent of the iniquity, but then something has to happen. There has to be a sacrifice all throughout the Old Testament, right? There's chapters upon chapters upon chapters of what to do if you had this sin or that sin or that sin. And, but we're in the New Testament now, right? It's all new. It's all under the blood because Christ is the sacrifice. You have to apply the propitiation. That's what happened when you were reading through this. So in verse 12, let's pick up in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 12. And they said unto them, or he said unto them, it says, Jonah, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. Right? Because he doesn't want to go. He's not going to go. And he's like, the sea's, you're not going to survive this unless you throw me in. You know, he would rather die than go and do what God told him to do. And he says, so shall the sea be calm to you, for I know it is for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was, how do you say that, Paige? I'm sorry, apparently I've been saying this wrong. I'm asking you.
Tempestuous.
I guess I've been saying it wrong. So anyway, imagine that. I say it wrong. I say everything wrong. And then Holly, the other night, we were hanging out with Holly and Brady, and she told me that, like, on the podcast, you can, like, hit transcript, and it, like, you can read it. That's even worse, because I'd started reading it, and I'm like, is that what I sound like? Do I say that often? And so I'm like, this is terrible. So, yeah, so anyway. You have to... It was tempestuous unto them. So the sea was a mess. There was a hurricane going on. It was not good. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. It's not Jonah crying. It's the men on the boat. They cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us this innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, has done as it pleased thee, right? And what I thought was ironic as you read through that is they say, we don't want this innocent blood on our hands. But honestly, the only way that any of us have any hope at all is to put innocent blood on our entire life, right? You have to be washed in that innocent blood. Now, obviously, not Jonah's innocent blood, it would be Christ, but Jonah is a type of Christ in a lot of ways if you go study that thing out. But anyway, not in the fact that he ran away from God, but, you know, all types break down. That's what they say. But anyway, Jonah is a type of Christ in the fact that he was, in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Anyway, so... You have to apply the propitiation. You have to do something. And so this is what they had to do next. They understand that, hey, we don't want the innocent blood, but here's what they had to do in verse 15. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. They had to make a sacrifice, right? God always requires a sacrifice. There has to be something that is taken, right? You know, it's the blood of a lamb, it's the blood of a goat, it's the blood of a bullock, or whatever it is. And then when you get to the New Testament, it's Christ. But there has to be something. And as soon as they cast him forth into the sea ceased from her raging. Right? So that's what we talked about last week. Once you apply the atonement, right, the storms are going on. But all the time, you know, the storm's going on in your life, but it's not going to let up, even a little, until you settle up with God. There has to be an atonement. There has to be, you know, a propitiation. Now, if you're lost, obviously you need to get saved. We understand what that means. You've got to apply the blood of Christ. But as a saved person, we talked about this last week. If the storm's raging in your life, you don't have to reapply the blood. That's taken care of. But most Christians, we've got storms in our lives because we start to not only believe that God is big enough for our problem, right? So we try to help God out. We try to do it our way. Before you know it, God's nowhere to be found because we're only doing it our way, right? And then we start saying, well, where's God in all this? If God was here, he would, but I had to do it because God's not even a part of this. And, you know, we just completely push God out of the equation and then we scream out because he's not around. And we blame him because he's not around. And so when you have to apply the propitiation, you have to apply the sacrifice, right? It says we compared that to Mark chapter 4 when, you know, Jesus said, peace be still. The only way that you're going to have any kind of peace in your life, that's what people are after, right? People want peace. They want calm. They want, they say they want that, but I don't really believe it. Because if you look at their lifestyle, I don't really think that's what they're after because they're not really chasing it that hard. But they want peace. And the only way that you're going to have peace is through Christ, right? The waves are beating you to death, right? And you're working and you're trying and you're doing everything you can just to feel like you're drowning and you feel like God doesn't even care. What does Jesus say? He says, just peace, be still, right? Just be calm. And I thought it was really ironic, not actually because this is how God works, but we talked about peace so much last week. And then as Brian's preaching, man, it was just peace after peace. And I'm like, man, God's really wanting somebody to know that you're only going to find peace through Christ, right? That's the only thing that you're going to have. But here's the last part. you know, these guys, they're on the boat, the storm's raging, they find out that it's this dude's fault, it's Jonah's fault because he's running from God. They don't want to cast him in, but what do? They finally throw him in, and just immediately, it's not like, you know, it took a while, but immediately the sea is calm. So what happens? What happens next? It says, this is what happens. The sea ceased from her raging, and in verse 16, then, only then, it was then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows, right? These guys, they've been on this boat. It's been one heck of a storm, and just to see the power of God in an instant, right? That's where we're at. And so the last step to go from serving yourself to serving God is sacrifice, right? Or what we would call service, right? You have to realize there's a problem. You have to repent of the iniquity. You've got to apply the atonement, the propitiation, but then there has to be sacrifice. That's just what happens. That's what it takes in life. There has to be sacrifice, or we call it service in verse 16. It says then. Then what? Well, once the men left on the boat saw the power of God, they knew there was only one thing they could do, right? Once you see the power of God, once you feel the power of God in your life, there's only one thing that you can do. You can bow your head to an almighty God. You can say, I am nothing compared to you, right? They offered sacrifice, right? They give back to God who changed their lives. You know, they don't even know who this God really is, but they know that there's more power in Him than any of these false gods that they've been worshiping their entire lives. Any of these false gods that they've been crying out to. Any of the things that they thought that they could do. These guys were seasoned at what they did. They could, you know, figure it out. You know, it's not their first time on the sea. They knew how to make it through. It may not have looked pretty, but they could have done it. There was nothing they could do. They realized how small they were in the hands of the Almighty God. And what did it do? It changed their life forever. The only thing that they could do was sacrifice, but it was only then. The same thing naturally happens in our lives, right? The same thing will naturally happen in your life when you see the power of God. Is to give back, to want to help out, to say, wow, there's a lot going on at this church. There's a lot of things happening. I want to be a part of that. I don't just want to go and hear the preaching, but like, what can I do to help out? Where can I serve? And I don't want to serve all the time, but like, can I help out somewhere? You know, it's natural when you have kids that are, you know, being taught the word of God week after week after week, that it doesn't take very long and you're like, I feel like I should probably get in on that because, you know, all these other people are teaching the kids. Why shouldn't I do that? Or, you know, all these different things. This is what happens. It's natural to want to help out, to want to give back. You know what that looks like? It looks like Romans 12, 1 and 2. Flip over there. Keep your finger here. We'll come back. But this passage, these two verses, most of you guys know, these are my favorite verses in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that I like a lot, but this is Christianity to me right here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is where it's at. Here's what it says. This is Paul talking, the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church at Rome. He's laid out this theological, you know, dissertation on what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be lost, what it means to be saved, what it means to apply all that. And you get to chapter 12 and he's like, now this is how you do it. He's been talking about all the things that need to happen and then he says, this is how you do it. He says, I beseech you, meaning I'm begging you. He's not just saying I want you to. He says, I beseech you. I am begging you. Brethren, you know, you guys are one mind and one accord. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Like, if there is anything that you could do, like, do this. I'm begging you by God's own name to do this. He's not just saying, hey, you probably ought to do this. There's a lot of things in the Bible that say, maybe you should do this. No, he says, I am begging you by God's only name that this is what you would do. What does he say? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that even mean? Right? I've meditated on these verses for a lot of years, and I could preach for days on just these two verses. I'm telling you, there's so much here. But it wasn't until fairly recently that it just kind of like, I realized Christianity is the only quote-unquote religion in the world. Now, I understand there's a lot of sects or arms or, you know, tentacles or whatever you want to call them of Christianity that are pretty wackadoo, right? The doctrine's a little off. But Christianity in general, we following Christ, we are the only people that sacrifice, right, our service, right? We're the only ones. You follow Muhammad, he wants you to sacrifice your life, right? You've got to die. You've actually got to sacrifice your body in a way that, like, you have to die to get the rewards. It's not like that in Christianity. If you die to yourself, the rewards are there, right? we don't go and fly an airplane into a building because we have promises of all these other things. No, I serve God while I'm here because there are promises today. Right? Yes, there's promises in eternity as well, but we serve a God that is alive. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, they would take this and they would, you know, we're talking about like offering something on the altar. Well, okay, we're not offering your body, but what you are doing is offering everything that your body can do. Right? Anything that you're able to do with your hands, anything that you're able to do, right? Everything that you have is now His. Your offering is a sacrifice. All of the service that you can do, you do it in His name. All of the work that you do it in His name. All of the, everything you do is for Him. He says, I'm begging you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, there's a way that you have to do that. It has to be holy, right? Meaning you have to be set apart. Holiness is not unattainable. If you think it's unattainable, you should read the book, The Pursuit of Holiness, and you'll find out that, wow, maybe I really do need to step up my game, not because I want to have people give me accolades, but because that's what Christ is calling me to do. Christ says, be holy for I am holy. But anyway, he says, holy, you have to set it apart. And it says, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It doesn't say that, like, if you've been saved for 75 years and you do everything just right, then maybe, just maybe, you might attain, right? And you might finally get there, right? You might finally get to where it says that this is the least you can do. From day one, when you see the power of God in your life, the only thing that you can do is realize that, wow, I'm so small compared to God's power. And the only thing that I can do is just give you all of it. Now, I understand we have hobbies, we like to do things, but all the things that you do need to be laid on the altar, right? Now, I'm not saying you can't do those things, but I'm saying, are you doing them for God's glory? Are there relationships being made while you do these things? All of this stuff. It's your reasonable service. It's the least you can do. The very least that you can do as a Christian is give Him everything. If you wanted to do a little bit more than that, feel free, right? If you wanted to give a little extra, I'm sure He'd take it, right? But what it's saying is, if you would just give Him everything, that's the least you can. That's your reasonable service. And then in verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. You can't look like the world. You have to be new. You have to be a new creature, transformed by the renewing of your mind. That doesn't happen by meditation to Buddha. That doesn't happen by, you know, serving Muhammad. It happens by getting in the Word of God, the living God. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, right? Okay, so we had the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. When you are reading this book, you are reading Christ Himself. You are taking it into your life. That's amazing. It says, by the renewing of your mind. Looks like breakfast is ready. You better get some of that. Holy, acceptable, and God should reassert it. And be not conformed to this world, but you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, something I didn't completely realize till I was teaching through Romans recently in HBI. We understand that there's like one will of God for your life, right? If you're lost, it's to get saved. If you're saved, it's to be sanctified, right? That's the will of God for your life. The plan of God for your life is a little bit different. The plan of God might say that, you know, you're going to serve in this ministry, and maybe you'll be a missionary someday. Maybe you'll do this, that, or the other. That's the plan of God for everybody's life is a little bit different. The will of God is all the same, right? You either need to be saved, you need to be sanctified. But as I was teaching through this in HBI, this showed up. There's three different like levels to how you attain God's will, right? You're either in the good will of God. This is, you know, and that's okay. I'd rather you be in the good will of God than the lost, right? But when you compare that to, okay, that's like level one, right? It says in verse 2 that you may prove what is that good. Okay, well, maybe you are in the good will of God. But there's another level of that. You could be in the acceptable will of God, where God's like, I'll accept your sacrifice. Okay, well, if I'm in the good will of God, I'm going to think, well, you know what? I want to be in the accept. I want God to accept everything that I'm doing. I want to be in the acceptable of God. But then if you get to that point, there's actually another level that you can attain, right? And it's the perfect will of God. And if you see that, and you see what that looks like in someone's life, that will be the only thing that you strive for. Because the peace that comes with being in the perfect will of God, there's nothing that compares to it. Right? It's your reasonable service. But verse 2 goes deeper, and we just looked into that. You cannot And you will not sacrifice properly if you're conformed to the world. You might say, well, I'm saved, I'm set apart, all these different things. You will not sacrifice properly. You will not serve God the way that He desires you to do if you're conformed to the world. There's a reason that that's there. It says, be not conformed to this world. Yes, I want you to give God everything. Give Him your entire life. But you're not going to be able to do that if you're conformed to the world. If you look like the world, it's not going to happen. It just doesn't work like that. Being conformed to the world, somebody needs to hear this because this is something. Being conformed to the world doesn't always mean acting worldly. And you're like, what? What does that mean? Right? Yeah, obviously, if you're acting worldly, yes, you're conformed to the world. But being conformed to the world doesn't always mean acting worldly. It's more just not acting godly. Right? Well, let me explain what that looks like. Some of y'all, you got these sins of omission, right? There's a difference. There's a sin of commission. It's like going out and doing something you know you shouldn't do, just actively doing it, right? It's like going out and saying, hey, I don't like you, so I'm going to kill you. I don't like you, so I'm going to do this. It's just outwardly doing something I don't want to do, right? Or you know you shouldn't do. God says, hey, don't do that, and you just go and do it. That's a sin of commission, right? That's what the world does. I expect the world to act worldly. I expect to see in the lost world people out there doing a lot of sins of commission. It doesn't surprise me when I turn on the news, which I don't ever watch the news, and to see that somebody killed somebody else. It doesn't surprise me when you turn on the news and you see that, you know, when you find out that, you know, the neighbor's sleeping around with somebody else. It doesn't surprise me. That's what lost people do. They act lost. They serve their flesh and that's all they know how to do. But Christianity, we've got a different kind of sin. It's called the sin of omission. We don't go out and just outwardly do the things that we know we're not supposed to do. But there's a lot of things that we know we should be doing that we're just like, yeah, I just don't want to do that today. I'm just not in it today. It's not in it for me. Those are called sins of omission. That's like, you know, if your pocketbook's all sealed up, that's a sin of omission because you're missing out on the blessing of what it means to give back to God. It's like saying that, hey, I understand that there's all these different service areas in the church, but I'm more of a receiver, not a giver. And so, I'll just take what they've got going on and, you know, maybe someday, but probably not, right? That's a sin of omission, right? And you just go down the line, fill in the blanks. Like, all of this, they're sins of omission. It's the things that you know you probably ought to do, but you're not outwardly doing it. So it's like the world sees you and they think, well, you're a pretty upright person. But I don't care what the world thinks. I want to know what God thinks. I want to be in the perfect will of God. I don't want to just be in the good will of God. I want to be in the perfect will of God in the sense that, like, no matter what I do, I know that God is not only approving of it, right? But He's, like, supporting it. That's what that means. Like, some of us, we got so many sins of omission, like, seeping out of our pores that you try to justify it by not having the glaring sin of omission in your life. But the problem is, it doesn't work like that. Sin is sin in God's eyes. We look at it like, oh my gosh, you slept with somebody that wasn't your spouse. That's terrible. It is terrible. But you know what? Lying is as terrible in God's eyes. Right? The world we live in says, oh, that's not that big of a deal. One sin is no different than another sin in God's eyes. So when you think that, oh, it wasn't that big of a deal, you might as well have slept with a neighbor. No, I'm just throwing that out there. Like that, we look at that like it's just totally messed up. But in God's eyes, any of it is totally messed up. All iniquity is sin in God's eyes. We have to realize that there is no, like, levels, right? There's not, like, a misdemeanor sin in God's eyes and then there's a felony sin over here. It doesn't work like that. God says any sin is going to get you death without Christ. That's what it says. So that's why we all are hopeless without Him. It can't just be the sins of commission. It's got to be the sins of omission. It says also in back in Jonah, it says that keep your hand in Romans. We're coming back. I'll read it. It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, which I think is interesting because they've already sacrificed Jonah to the sea. What exactly did they offer at this point? I honestly want to know. This is one of those questions, like, when I get there, I want to know, what in the world did these guys offer? Like, what did they have on this boat that they could offer as a sacrifice? I don't know. I have no idea. It says they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and they made vows. Right? What kind of vows do you think these guys are making? Right? They just saw their life go from we are surely dying to in an instant it's smooth sailing. Like, what kind of vows do you think these guys are making? There comes a point in life, and most of you guys understand what this means, but there comes a point in life where you not only know the truth logically, but you've seen it physically, right? You don't only know the truth logically, but you've seen the truth physically, right? Some people are like, how can you explain Christianity to somebody that only wants to argue, right? I don't argue with people. Because when you find somebody that all they want to do is argue, like, you can tell me everything that you want to tell me. You can't tell me that what happened in my life didn't happen. You can't tell me that what I've seen in other people's lives close to me didn't happen. I've seen God radically change people's lives. Like, people that I thought, there's no way that they're really going to get it. Like, you understand. There's some people that are like, they've got it figured out, right? In our brains, we're like, yeah, they're going to get some extra, you know, crowns in heaven. And then there's other people that are like, they're probably saved, but they're going to be next to naked in heaven because I just don't think they're ever going to get it, right? We have people that we think like that of, and we shouldn't, but we do, and it doesn't work like that, right? Yeah, obviously, yes, what you do for God gains you more crowns, but that's not what I'm talking about. You've seen the power of God so drastically in your life that it's like, you can tell me that I'm wrong all the day long. You can't tell me that what happened in my life didn't happen. You can't tell me that what I saw in this person's life didn't happen. I'm seeing it actively. That's just what happens, right? There comes a point where you don't only know the truth logically, but you've seen it physically. The only choice that you have at that point, when you've seen it with your own eyes, you saw the storm go from crazy to peace. There's only one thing that you can do at that point, and that is to give it all. Now, all means everything. All means yourself. It means your things, your desires, your pocketbook, your dreams, even your kids. Now, I'm not saying you're going to offer your kids. There's parts of the world that think that, you know, well, I'm going to offer my kids and I'm going to gain, clout with my little G God. And they do. They offer, you go to India and they still today offer, not all of them, but some people, they offer their kids to a god named Molech. Basically, they toss their kids in the fire. And they think that they're gaining favor with God. And by that he will bless them with extra children. And like, that's messed up. But when you've seen, I've been by the temple of Molech. Pradeep said, we don't go there, right? And I'm just telling you, it's messed up. But when you've seen the truth physically, the only choice you have is to give it all, right? Because that's what God's worthy of. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. When you live a life that says Romans 12, 1 and 2 is real in my life, that I am not only going to serve God, but I'm just going to give Him everything. It's my reason. It's the least I can do to just lay it out there. I'll serve Him not only one day a week, but if I have to meet with people, if I have to serve, if I've got to be in the children's ministry, you know, 4 weeks out of four, then whatever. I don't care because that's what God's calling me to do. That's my reasonable service. That's the least I can do. We understand that's what that means, right? When you realize that you don't just know God's word is true, but you've seen God's word is true, not only by what He's done in your life, but the people around you. And it's just like, wow, I just can't believe that. People you've prayed for years, right? Everybody should have people that they're praying for actively. Like, I just really pray that God will get a hold of their heart, right? I got people in my family that I'm just praying. Like, I really do pray that God will just get a hold of their heart. And you pray for these people for years. And then one day it's just like, hey, I got saved. Like, you did what? And we sound surprised. We're like, I can't believe that. That's like saying I don't believe that God can do what I ask Him to do. God can do anything, right? It's the other person's will that gets involved that allows God not to come through, right? It's not that God can't come through, but God gave free will to every person. So why do we seem so surprised when God actually does save somebody? It's crazy. But let me go one step deeper, and this will be where we kind of finish, because Romans 12, 1 and 2 is where it's at. I'm telling you, that, like, you have to give it all. But let me go one step deeper, because this is something that I've always been hung up on. Right? You ever had anything that just kind of just hangs you up? Like, I know this is the truth, but I just don't understand this. Like, I understand, I know black and white. You guys know me. I don't believe that there's any gray area in the Bible. I don't believe that there's any area that's like, yeah, well, but there's not like that. The Bible's very clear. It's black and it's white. Right? We try to make it gray in the areas that we don't like to submit in, that we don't like to obey in, but it's very black and white. I live my life with that thought process, this Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? To give Him everything. You guys know that. And most of you guys, there's multiple people in here who have been discipled by me. Like, we spend weeks talking about Romans 12, 1 and 2 and what that means. But that's how I live my life, to give it all to God, because that's the least we can do. But there's always been something that's confounded me, just perplexed me. I just never understood it. And maybe you're in the same boat when it comes to this, but how someone, how someone's, who at one point was bought in, Like, they were living this Romans 12, 1 and 2. They were giving everything to God. They weren't just serving God on the weekends, right? They were serving God all the time. That was their life, to give it all to God. They were there. Like, people that I followed, in the sense of, like, I was emulating them. Romans, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, follow me as I follow Christ. I was following these people because they were following Christ, and I needed that. But how does somebody who was there at some point just completely walk away? How does that happen? Because if you get saved, and we believe that, right, you're saved, right? There is no losing your salvation. But sanctification is completely different. I'm not saying you can lose your sanctification, but I am saying you can lose steps in your sanctification. Salvation happens in an instant. You get saved, and you are as saved as you're ever going to be. But sanctification is like walking a mountain, right? And you walk up this thing, and it's a long ways up. But the farther up you get, the closer you are to God. Not because we're building the Tower of Babel and we're trying to get there our own way, but I just mean you know that at the apex of this thing is living in the perfect will of God. That's what sanctification is. But when you stop walking, right, you start sliding down. That's just what happens. They call it backsliding in the world. You're walking up, and you stop walking. You're tired, right? Ministry makes you tired. People, I hate to be like this, people make you tired, right? Your kids sometimes make you tired, right? And I don't mean when they're little. When they're little, they do too. But I'm just saying, in general, like, you're just tired. You just don't get it. And you start to slide backwards. You're not only not going forward, but you're sliding backwards. It's a mess. How do people that are so bought in, how do they walk away? We say that in Passpoint, right, the class Passpoint kind of means something. It means that we're past the point of no return for Christ. Meaning, how could I even go back to that life? God brought me out of that. How could I ever, like, there comes a point where you're following God, and it's like, okay, I really do want to be a part of this, but there's always the escape hatch, right? If this doesn't work out, I'm just going to go back. But there's a point when you're so bought in, you're so tied to what God is doing, that, like, there's nothing you can do other than follow. You're past the point of going back. There's no such thing. You couldn't go back if you wanted to. I've seen people walk away, though. People I'm close to, or was. How does that happen? And I never saw it, because I'm laser focused, right? Until I see a squirrel or something shiny, and I'm like, then I'm laser focused over here. But, like, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that's where I'm at. That's where it's at for me. And then it hit me. Verse 3 has the answer to that. Romans 12, 3 has the answer. It's been there the whole time. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable servant. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We want to be in the perfect will of God, right? But how do people fall away? It says it in verse 3. For I say, this is Paul, the apostle Paul. This guy's been through some things. Through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. As soon as you start to get a little too big for your britches, as soon as you start to think that God doesn't really have a place here, I've been through that, I know that, I've been through that class, I've done that, I've seen that, blah, 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 blah. That's what it sounds like, right? I wonder how that's going to come across in the transcript. I don't know. I'm going to have to look that up. Like, I clarified. We have no room in our life for God. We're so quote unquote godly that we've pushed God out. You start to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. We get to a place where we start thinking like Jonah was thinking. Jonah thought that he knew better than God. If he went there, then it was going to be an abomination to his people. And they were God's chosen people. So he was doing God a favor by not going to Nineveh. He thought he was doing his people a favor by not going to Nineveh because they didn't like them. And it really wasn't God's plan. God must have made a mistake. And God didn't really want him to go there. So he knew better. That's what happens to those people. The people that I've seen walk away. They start to think that, yeah, I understand that that's what the Bible says. But yeah, I've taught the Bible for a long time. Yeah, I've done that. But I mean, I've been through some things, Jason. You don't really understand. That's what they say. You'll get there. It'll wear off. No, you don't understand. The Bible doesn't wear off. Your faith wears off. because you quit washing yourself with the water of the Word. You walk away because you decide that what you want is bigger than what God wants. You start to look a lot like Jonah, right? And the best thing that could happen for you is a fish to swallow your little butt up. Right? That'd be the best thing that could happen, because then you would do like Jonah does in chapter 2 and you'd cry out. But instead, God says, I'll give you some leash. Just go. Run away. And you start to wonder why the storms keep happening in your life. Why this, after this, after this keeps happening. And you start to blame God. When God's just saying, hey, at any time, you can turn back. We start to think that we really know what should happen. Like we know better than God does. Right? That's when you know you've lost your sobriety. That's what it says in verse 3. It says that not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now we understand, oh yes, I shouldn't think that I'm really great. Right? Okay, move on. No, it goes on and it elaborates on that. It says, but to think soberly. Right? What does that mean? Right? What does it mean to think soberly? Have you ever talked to a drunk person? Right? I don't think anybody in here has probably not talked to somebody that is just completely inebriated. Just... They're like talking, and you're like, what are you saying? And the only thing that you can think as they're talking, you're trying to have a conversation with them, the only thing that you can think is you're drunk, right? And that's what you want to tell them. You are a fool right now. You are completely out of your mind, right? Are you high? What is going on right now? That's what you want to say to somebody like that. I've had these conversations with people. Sorry, I think I just... You got to be careful sitting right there. Like, you... The same thing happens. I feel the same way when somebody comes to me spouting off that, well, God's not really working in my life. God's allowing all these things to happen. I think I'm going to walk away. I think I'm going to go try this over here. I think I'm going to go do this because really God's not doing anything here. God's not telling me anything here. God's not working over here. So I'm going to go do that over there. I look at them and I'm like, you're drunk. You are not thinking soberly. Are you high right now? Like, you're right. There are storms in your life. Instead of walking farther away, maybe you ought to turn and bow yourself to the Almighty God and say, wow, I can't do anything. But man, here am I. Use me right here. Because the second that you start to think, I'll start making some changes. Go back a few weeks and listen to that. That you'll start trying some things. You'll start doing this. I'm telling you, it's going to turn into a mess. And, you know, the people that you think you're going to start convincing, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, you're drunk, right? There's no sobriety in you. How could God let that happen, right? How could God let somebody walk away? Because he gave every person free will. And so if you want to exercise your free will to go act like a fool somewhere and waste the rest of your life chasing after the things you want, that's fine. But don't blame me when you look like a fool in heaven because you've only got half the crowns that you should have had because you gave in, right? Because you gave up. That's what happens. Man, God says, I've got a plan for you, right? He's got a proposal for you. He says, I will take you from where you're at and I will get you to something you never even imagined in eternity. You will be something that you couldn't even have imagined could have happened. There will be people in eternity that are saved because of the things that you did in your life and the gospel that you put out there. But instead, you gave up. You threw in the towel. You walked away. And it's because we just lose sight. And we lose focus and we start to let the everything in life just take control. And it's like, oh my gosh, how could God allow that? Because he gave you free will and you're acting like a fool. That's why he allowed it. Now, not always. Sometimes there's things that God allows you to go through. But, you know, 90% of the time, the reason you're going through what you're going through, and I'm talking to the air right now, I'm talking to, is because you're acting just a fool. And God says, fine, I'll give you all the leash you want. You can't lose your salvation, but your sanctification's back down at the bottom of the mountain. At any point you want to start walking again, I'm here. But I'm not going to do it for you. Right? You've got to take the first step. I'll do everyone from there. It's all faith. The problem is we lose our faith. Right? We just lose it. We just walk away. Man, guys, we gotta get serious. And we look at this and we're like, oh yeah, it's a story about a guy who got swallowed by a fish and the fish threw him up and, right? Yeah, it is. Except for your name is Jonah in the story. Because that's what happens. You're acting like a fool. You're running away from God. And God says, fine, I'll give you all the leash you want. At some point, you better get to chapter 2 and repent, though, because if not, it's going to be a long road to hoe. It's going to be hard living. And you think it's for the best. And it's just a mess. Guys, we got to just give it all. Like Romans 12, 1 and 2 is where it's at. You got to give him everything. As soon as you give him everything, and I'm telling you, it's like breathing clean air. But it's got to start somewhere. Right? You want to know where you can find that peace? It's only through Christ. And it's only living in Christ. I don't think there's anybody here that's not saved, right? But I'm saying, like, the only way that you're going to be what God has called you to be and to go from the semi-good will of God to the perfect will of God is to just let Him have everything, right? As soon as you finally let go of it all and just say, you can have it, God. Don't be surprised when it's like, God's really calling you to do some things. Are you really willing to obey? That's what it comes down to. Let's pray. I'm way over time. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. Lord, you're good to us. God, I thank you for your word. As I was just praying for months over this book, the book of Jonah, there's just so much more here than I even thought. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just get the glory from our lives, just really convict our hearts where we need to be more like you, lay some things down, Lord. I pray that you would draw us into the perfect will of God and that we wouldn't just be out there not doing the sins of commission, but we would just do the things you call us to do, and we wouldn't have these sins of omission in our life either. God, that we would be sober, that we would just be vigilant. The Bible says as a roaring lion, that the devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it's only through our soberness that we're not going to allow that to happen. If we're ever going to go from walking in our own flesh, doing the things that we want, serving ourselves to serving you, it's going to be by following these four things, Lord, and just realizing that, wow, we are so small in comparison to you. But yet, if we would just give it to you, you could use us in so many crazy ways. God, I pray you just convict our hearts. Just be with Pastor Brian as he preaches this morning. Get the glory for all of it, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.